Our brother Clyde will now deliver us our much needed exhortation. Well, good morning, everyone. And we are here by the grace of God. Now, there's an amazing but very troubling contrast between the two proposed readings this morning. Amos was dark, withering, full of doom and desolation. The Ephesian reading, full of hope and life and promise. Let's consider the letter to Ephesus this morning. The ecclesia was founded by Apollos, the Alexandrian brother, along with Paul's two friends from Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila. When Paul arrived there, there were 12 converts in all. Paul spent 3 months speaking in the synagogue in Ephesus. As was normal, he was kicked out of the congregation by the jealous Jews, leaders in the synagogue. And so Paul withdrew and took his disciples with him to a rented hall and spent the next two years teaching from there. So from this strategic city, we find in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, Ephesus was strategically positioned on the coast, and it would appear that the gospel went east from Ephesus up into Asia. The mission was so blessed that masses of folks were converted to the way, as it was referred to in Ephesus. The Jews being cast out of their synagogues, the Gentiles coming to terms with their idolatry, confessing and divulging their practices and burning their cult books, worth, we're told, 50,000 pieces of silver. And it says in Acts 19, verse 20, that the word of the Lord continued to prevail mightily. Paul, of course, also confronted the cult merchants who traded in copper, silver, and stone images of Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians. Ephesus was a declining city by 62 AD. The main remaining economy seemed centered around that big lie, the worship of the goddess, and all the business supporting the goddess worship, trinkets, paraphernalia, honoring the goddess and temple worshiped. We can only speculate the trauma of thousands of Jews and Greek residents who had given their lives to Jesus. If they were Jews, they had to turn their backs on their social order and manner of life, the synagogue. If they were Greek and a worshiper of the goddess, they would have to turn their back on their business and other connections to trade and commerce and their social order. Ephesus, of course, was a very religious city, and commerce was based on goddess worship. Trade in silver, copper, stone, most likely the only commerce that held the city together by 62 AD. Now, upon accepting Christ, you were alone. No support from the synagogue, no longer able to do business in the idolatrous trade as before. Accepting the way as the new community of Christ was referred to, you were alone. Everyone in the city hated you, and they even showed their disdain violently by rioting. Paul's teaching about Jesus had literally turned the city upside down, and it wasn't easy for him or anyone, as he said metaphorically to the Corinthians, what did I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And of course, the resurrection of Christ was the fundamental point of Paul's gospel. And Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus. We saw that in our readings recently. He said, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may change and charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So early on in this experience, there was a concern about different doctrines being preached. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. So again, life for the way and the community of the way was not easy. However, Jews and Greeks, newly incorporated into the community of the way, would have no idea of how to live their lives, disconnected with their past and their former communities. They, both Jews and Greeks, would have lived their former lives through some sort of priesthood, either the rabbis in the synagogue or the priests and priestesses of the temple of Artemis. However, none of this mattered any longer. They had a new life, a new perspective. They had a new high priest, eternal in the heavens. No more hanging out with the rabbis at the synagogue. No more hanging around the goddess temple. They were now living in heavenly places. And here is how Paul defines this new domain. Here is how Paul defines this new domain. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints. And that is an amazing word. I look it up in my Strong's. It says sacred, pure, morally blameless, ceremonially clean, consecrated. Well, you'd want to be called a saint in Ephesus, that's for sure. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That phrase, in the heavenly places, is used 5 times in this letter. It's a dominant theme. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined. I started highlighting these words here and I almost canceled out the whole page. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself, sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite and unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And here come some more words. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, Paul and the apostles, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And Paul continues in verse 15 of chapter 1 with thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, he says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So now we know what he's talking about with the heavenly places. It's about being with Jesus, where Jesus is. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Saved by grace through faith. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following in the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast, because we can be sure if it was by works, there would be an awful lot of boasting going on. So we have been saved to be seated, metaphorically, in the heavenly places where Christ is, so that in the coming ages, it might be manifest or revealed who was sitting in the heavenly places and who has been saved through his grace. For we are his workmanship, he goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is another key word in Paul's letter. My Strong says, walk. It's used six times in this letter, to tread all around. Walk at large, especially as proof of ability. Figuratively, to live, deport oneself, follow as a companion or votary. Go, be occupied with, walk about. I think we get the idea that we should walk in them. He reminds Jews and Gentiles that we are one in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11, reminding the Jews that they are now, and the Gentiles are now together in Christ. And there was a hostility, of course, before between Jews and Gentiles. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then he tells us in chapter 3 that there is a mystery in the gospel that has now been revealed. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the least of the saints, by this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so prayer for spiritual strength, chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he throws in sort of a little doxology, and he says, now to him who is able to far more abundantly do more than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And back to unity in the body, chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk. Here's the second or third use of the word walk. I think I said it was six or seven times in the epistle. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Many gave to some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And there is a new life that has to be walked. Chapter 4, verse 17. And now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, strutting your stuff as the Gentiles did, and the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. That's not the way you should be walking, says Paul. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that is not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way you walk in Christ in the heavenly places, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The new self. Well, Paul had been defining the dominion and the domain. Now, some of you will know that I spent 20 years of my sorry life teaching horticulture at the local college. Indulge me for a few moments and imagine the final. Programs all had finals. When I went to school, they called them tests, but it became too stressful for the new child psychology. So they called them evaluations. And so we had formative evaluations, which were done, tests that were given partway through to evaluate student learning, and summative evaluations that were given at the end of the course to find out final learning. So here's the final examination, test, evaluation, Hort 101, soils and nutrition. Completion required to pass the program. And here's something what the evaluation might have looked like. An essay, 70 words. Sorry, did I say 70? No, 7,000 words. That's only about 8 or 9 pages, actually. 7,000 words. Number two, list plant nutrients obtained from the soil during, including 3 primary nutrients, 3 intermediate nutrients, and 7 micronutrients. Number three, describe their values in order of plant uptake and the particular value of the 3 primary nutrients. Number four, illustrate how nutrients are transferred from the soil to the plant through the root tissue. Number five, define the difference between soil saturation, field capacity, and permanent wilting point, et cetera, et cetera. Fairly simple stuff. And you've got 2 weeks to finish this. And by the way, I'm going to give you all an A+. I'm going to give you all an A plus. Now I can tell you that the silence would have been deafening. What? What are you talking about, Clyde? You can't do that. It makes absolutely no sense. Well, in fact, I can. I wrote the curriculum and so have the responsibility to set forth the evaluations. That is what the college pays me to do. But what about all the other stuff? What about attendance? You can't just give everybody an A plus. Well, what about Peter, who spent most of the last 4 weeks fast asleep, propped against the wall and snoring? Or Deborah from Denman, the self-appointed den mother of the class and self-proclaimed possessor of all horticultural knowledge. Not. Who took young Toby under her wing. Toby, the immature young man who delighted in making rude noises in the class. Or James. James, who was struggling with drug demons, had a very erratic record, including having the Victoria Fire Department talk him down off the Johnson Street Bridge. Or Marcel, the man from Montreal, who left his management job in the hospitality industry to come to Victoria to find peace by attending the horticultural program. He was dying of AIDS and actually wanted to pass the finals before he passed. Or Greg. His mother kept calling the administration, complaining about how her 22-year-old son was being mistreated and how the instructor was ignoring all her calls, et cetera, et cetera. They had no idea of what I was proposing. Their world had no parallel, although they were all working through some sort of priesthood. It was unimaginable that their faults could be graciously overlooked and themselves propelled to greater realms. How can this be, Clyde? What are we supposed to do? Well, just write me an A-plus essay. Just act like A-plus students. Just walk like A-plus students. Live your lives as A-plus students should. What those students needed was that the saints of God needed a new walk. And it was and is the main message of salvation. It was the miracle message that was preached to the Gentiles and Jews alike when Jesus went global. All things had become new in Jesus. This is what salvation is about, growing in the mind and heart of Jesus, living in the heavenly places. Consequently, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 25, having put away falsehood, think of the change, the difference between how you used to live in Ephesus and how you now live in the heavenly places. Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This defines the new domain. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Yes, this was all new for the saints in Ephesus, transcended to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, set on a new course that was all about redemption with an emphasis on walking. Yes, walking in love, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you as is proper for saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, jesting, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, and there are lots of those in Ephesus, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So don't become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, making the best of the time because the days are evil. And we can say amen to that, can't we? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the Spirit you need to be filled with. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And finally, get dressed up for the walk. Prepare for the spiritual service with spiritual armor, the whole armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Now we have to pause for this. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I've always had a hard time with that one, but it seems to be more evident now. This phrase is used 5 times. He's talking about the same place, I think, maybe. And of course, this reminds us of the solemn warning to the Ephesian elders at the beach, on the beach at Miletus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, seers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will men arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Can it be that spiritual forces of evil can originate from the heavenly places? Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That is what Paul was saying to the saints in Ephesus, and also to us, brethren and sisters, as he defined the new domain in Christ in the heavenly places. You live in heavenly places, no longer with rabbis at the synagogue, no longer with priests and priestesses at the temple, no longer in immorality or covetousness or idolatry. Yes, you live in heavenly places. So put on the whole armor of God and walk in heavenly places like you live there, because you do. And as we meditate on the emblems before us, sharing in his death and his resurrection, let us also remember that when Jesus went global, the message had less to do with theology and much more to do with living our lives in heavenly places. Amen.